You found us. Welcome to the Hull Minster Podcast, a church in the centre of Hull. Your place to worship, enjoy, explore and to belong. If you'd like more information in how you can get involved, visit our website at www.hullminster.org. And last week we were in the previous chapter. We were in chapter 9 last week. And we're thinking about how we can grow in humility. As Christians, what does it mean to grow in humility? We're thinking about growing in your understanding of the cross. We're thinking, secondly, about avoiding unhealthy comparisons. And then we thought about what it means to serve others who can do nothing in return for us. We can be generous as we serve others who do nothing in return for us. And then finally, we were thinking about celebration and celebrating God's blessing on others who are ministering in Jesus' name. Other churches, other denominations, what God is doing in our city and reaching people who perhaps we would never reach, but doing it in Jesus' name. So this week, the next part of the kind of kingdom series is about generosity. And as you hear the reading, and perhaps if you've been in church for a while, or if you've heard people preach on generosity, you might be straight away jumping to that conclusion that tonight is going to be all about money. Well, it's not really, actually. And the next few minutes is this part of this passage is about money and possessions. But when Jesus was talking about generosity, he was talking about much more than simply money. He was talking about a lifestyle of generosity. And that's where my focus is tonight, about being a people who have an opportunity to live a lifestyle of generosity. He wasn't really using the Bible to kind of guilt people into giving. Perhaps the church has kind of, over the years, made that what you see and read. But actually, he was focusing on it being about people responding to the fullness, responding to the abundance of God. So today, we're going to look at how we as disciples, disciples of Jesus Christ, followers of Jesus, how we can live these lives of generosity. And if some of you, I'm sure, are still exploring what it means. Who is Jesus? And how do I follow him? And what does that look like? Well, if that's you, I'd invite you just to perhaps reflect on these words, on this invitation to live a generous, fulfilling life as a follower of Jesus, and see what you make of him and his character and who he is. So firstly, this passage starts by giving thanks for God gave first. And that's something that we need to do. We need to give thanks first that God gave his son. He gave Jesus to us. You know, generosity, I was reading this week, it's been described as love in action. And I love that because it's simple and it's just three words, love in action. And that's who Jesus was. When you read Mark and the context in which he was journeying around, wandering around with the disciples, he was living that out. He was bringing love in action. At the start of this reading, Jesus is again on the way, we hear. Jesus started on his way, we read. And I mean, the commentators think that this is more than just journeying. This is kind of a pointing to something bigger, recognizing that he was kind of on the road to Jerusalem and ultimately on the road to the cross. So while what we read in these few verses that Becky's read might seem quite extreme to us, it's certainly no less than the demand he places on himself, giving not just his wealth, but giving up his whole life on this world. And he gave up his life on not just for us, but also for that rich young man, which we read about in the passage. You know, true love is sacrifice. Something else that I read somebody say is this: you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. You can't be loving without giving. You know, love motivates us to give. We see it in our families, in our friendships, in our churches, hopefully. We see it in our communities, with our neighbours. All around us, love is the motivator that leads us to action. We sacrifice our time, don't we? We sacrifice money, we sacrifice energy and effort, whether it's parenting or whether it's what, in all sorts of ways we are giving of ourselves. And the reminder at the start of this passage that Jesus was on his way, that reminder that we are to give thanks for God gave first. We read it, don't we, in the first part of John 3:16, a well-known verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have what they're asking for, what this young man's asking for, eternal life. And the next point at the start of this passage is to recognise the way in which the young man brings himself before God. He's on his knees before Jesus. He's on his knees before Jesus. And everywhere else in the Gospel of Mark, where you read somebody being on their knees, everywhere else in the whole of this book that's in the middle of the Bible, every other time it's a request for healing. It's a request for him or herself or for someone in the context to be healed, to receive from God. Every other point is about it's a request, it's about prayer. And perhaps here, when Mark notes it down that the young rich man was on his knees, perhaps this, if you just imagine that scene, perhaps we can kind of take something similar from that recognition of a desire for healing from selfishness, desire for healing from the greed that we see in our world. It's an invitation for us today to do the same. You know, Jesus' words are not an impossible demand. This kind of radical life of generosity he's calling us to, he's inviting us to, is possible. It's not an extraordinary test of faith or an extreme requirement. Rather, we see in these words an invitation to a world that is ill, a world that is sick with greed. A world that I think we can all agree is in desperate need of a challenge to be generous givers. And we're invited to be part of that in our own way. As part of the kingdom of God, we are part of those people who can bring generosity. Completely change our culture. So as we read this passage, it just kind of almost imagine yourself in it. That conversation that was going on. And there were gaps in this passage, as there are in all passages, because I don't know, what was it, 12, 15 verses we read. That would have been that was a whole encounter. You know, Mark's just kind of captured that in a few words on a page. And what's always interesting to question is the kind of, what are the unanswered questions within this passage? What are the parts of this story that aren't told? And the places that perhaps we're invited as the reader to imagine ourselves in. And so we can enter into this story, become invested in it. One of the questions I ask that isn't in this passage is in verse 18, and I'll read it out now. Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. When I read this, I wondered why. Why is Jesus kind of objecting to being called good? Does Jesus think that the man is merely trying to flatter him? Possibly. But I wonder if it's instead Jesus is kind of suggesting that there's something wrong with the question itself, right at the start of this passage. That perhaps once you imagine that eternal life is something that you could inherit or earn by being good, then it completely kind of is the wrong approach to take. That you've lost the emphasis if that's what it's about. If you can pay your way, as it were, into heaven, if you can pay your way into eternal life. And partly because none of us are good, in the sense that none of us are truly good, none of us are perfect apart from God. God is perfect. Which means both that no one is good enough to inherit eternal life, but also that entering the kingdom is not about being good in the first place. We then read on in the second part of verse 18 and 19. It says, "So no one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honour your father and mother." And then the rich man replies. And what does he say? "Teacher," he declared, "all of these things I have kept since I was a boy." Now again, there's a gap there for me in kind of just trying to understand this. And the way that I want to keep trying to give you the example of a bit of a debate, a bit of an argument that Becky and I have at home, is about a program which I love and she kind of struggles to love. The Apprentice. Do you know it?
Yeah?
Any lovers?
A few.
Okay, we're probably outnumbered by the haters, but anyone with Becky?
Yes.
Really? Oh, okay. Wow.
Stuart Matthews.
Pretty split room. Well, perhaps just for a minute, imagine that this man is a kind of first century equivalent of a contestant of The Apprentice, a business success, perhaps a rich young man, overconfident maybe of his ability to kind of keep the commandments. Perhaps he's smug, self-satisfied, or self-righteous. Maybe he is. We don't know that. It's a bit of an unknown. But I don't think that's the focus here on the passage. Because actually the commandments were considered in Judaism absolutely kind of doable, achievable. But not only that, Jesus also seems to accept his statement. He accepts it at face value. Now, this does not lessen or kind of devalue the commandments that they're there for us. But it was Jesus who started by naming them as kind of an important element of life with God. But more so, the key point, not just fulfilling them alone, but this kind of sufficient desire is to inherit eternal life. We have to accept Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. That's the difference here. We have to worship him with our whole lives, giving back to the one who ultimately gave his life so that we may live. Yes, the commandments are there, but it's also an invitation to follow him. And then there's the moment which, again, if you were there, I would love to kind of see the facial expressions. Jesus looks at him with love. Verse 21. Jesus looked at him and loved him. In that translation, in the NIV. He does not treat him as insincere, or he doesn't mock him as self-righteous, but he chooses to love him. Unconditionally, Jesus loves that man. What a powerful message to us. Kingdom generosity looks like unconditional love. Wow, that's us. That's for all of us. Unconditional love. Jesus doesn't simply ask him to give away his wealth, his financial wealth, but to give it to the poor. He doesn't actually say give it to the church, but he says give it to the poor. And we read in verse 21, the second half, "Go sell everything and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." And what can we take from this? I think there's a message of the importance of sharing in the hardships and the need of our kind of fellow human beings in our world. A need to be generous. It's part of what it means to belong to the kingdom of God. And then there's the kind of the man falling, bang. His face fell. His face just completely dropped. He went away sad because he had great wealth. The kind of tension there. What a challenge to us that actually the man went away sad because he held on to the great wealth that he had, the earthly wealth, not eternal wealth, but earthly wealth. And the rich man was not the only one who was shocked by Jesus. As we heard last week, the disciples who journeyed with him were also pretty shocked. Everyone in earshot, I imagine, was pretty shocked by the way in which Jesus was speaking and these kind of revelations that he was bringing. It just would be fascinating to journey with those disciples. Last week we heard that they were arguing over who was the greatest, and Jesus pretty clearly put them in their place. And this week, it's safe to say that they were amazed. The word keeps coming up two or three times in the passage. They were amazed. They were amazed. Because given this kind of circumstances, what was going on in the first century is that wealth was considered a sign of blessing. Wealth, monetary wealth, was really significant, particularly in the kingdoms of that day. Arguably, similar to today, actually. I think it's not gone away. I think wealth is still a big part of our identity today, financial wealth. So Jesus' words to this man and his kind of later statement about the difficulties that the rich will have in entering the kingdom is quite alarming and it's quite challenging. Groundbreaking stuff. It's a different sort of kingdom to what you were used to. And this mini-series is all about exploring the fact that Jesus was a different sort of king to what they had known. The disciples were amazed at Jesus' words. They saw a young rich man challenged in front of him. That he couldn't buy his way into the kingdom of God. That he went away sad because he had great wealth. The disciples were amazed. And I guess a question tonight for all of us is, are you amazed? Does this passage amaze you? And even more importantly, does the person of Jesus amaze you? You haven't got to answer that tonight, but that's just a kind of thought to leave you with. And then Jesus gives this great example, as he gives many examples in Scripture. The camel, which was, of course, the largest animal in the Holy Land. Could it fit through the eye of a needle? You know, I mean, it was just probably they were quite perplexed by the example. But humanly speaking, that is impossible. That's just not possible at all. We read in verse 37, Jesus looked at them and said this: with man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. You know, the great encouragement tonight is that salvation is totally the work of God. Every attempt that we could have to enter the kingdom on the basis of human achievement or kind of good merit, doing good is fruitless. It's pointless. Because apart from the grace of God, no one can be saved. No one. So following on from last week, Jesus invites us to be people who live lives of humility, but also of generosity. Because generosity makes us more like Jesus. Yes, this passage is about wealth and it challenges, and the challenges that wealth presents. But more than this, this is also a passage about discipleship. The need to follow Jesus and to be aware and even concerned about those things that would keep us from following Jesus on the way, on his way to the cross and to eternal life with him. Amen.
Well, we hope you've enjoyed listening to one of our sermons. If you'd like to learn more about what we do, then follow us on social media or visit our website, www.holminster.org.